Well, good afternoon, everyone. Pleasure to be here. I really appreciated that opening prayer. That was beautiful. I almost feel like just sitting down and absorbing that. That was just a beautiful prayer. How many of you have been or are married? I see a show of hands. Okay, quite a few. Did you ever pray before you got married and ask God for certain attributes you would like in your mate? Ever think about that? Ever pray about that? Well, recently there was a wedding that I know about that had a really neat twist. At the beginning of the marriage ceremony, there were two letters or notes that were read. One was rather long and one was rather short. Guess who had the long note? Came from the bride's side. And what these notes were these were notes that a note that the bride put together and the groom put together before they were ever married. And they were things that they would pray about for each other. Attributes that they wanted to see in the other person, and something that they could pray about and ask God about for their future mate. These notes were read right before the marriage ceremony. The bride's was rather lengthy and well detailed and beautiful. The groom's was quite a bit shorter. Still beautiful, but as men, we don't think that far. What a neat way to start a marriage ceremony. From what I understand, at Camp Ketubic this year, there was something also very similar. There's a list of scriptures with godly attributes. Well, wanting to be married and preparing for marriage are two very different things. Out in the world, everybody wants to be married. In fact, we know that from Scripture that in the end times, they'll be giving in marriage quite openly. And we're hearing all kinds of, we're seeing in our nation, very nation, the abominable things that are allowed for marriage now between in the homosexual community. It's terrible. So marriage is one thing, but preparation for marriage in a godly manner, that's a completely different thing. And when done right, and in the case of this wedding that I was telling you about, a very beautiful thing. One of the passages in the Bible shows four love steps that Jesus Christ expects his future wife to be making right now. These are attributes of active love. Not, hey, I want to be married to Jesus Christ. There's a little bit more to being just wanting to be married to Jesus Christ. There are active steps that we need to be participating in now. And the Bible actually describes what those steps are. It's almost like reading that note right before the marriage here that just happened. The one I'm referring to is the Tomes marriage that happened over in Minnesota here just a few weeks ago. It's almost like reading those notes that they had right before their marriage. And God gives us what those notes are. I want to share those notes or that note with you, and I'd like to call them love steps. So steps that we need to make with God towards being married to him. So if you'd all please turn your Bibles open, please, to Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke 12, verses 22 through 31. Luke 12. Now, at the beginning of Luke, talks about a number of different things, not being a hypocrite, fearing God properly, confessing Jesus Christ before men, a number of different things. And we finally get to Luke 22, and it says, "And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you so anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind." Well, that's a very interesting point. Don't have an anxious mind. How many of you have had an anxious mind this past week? Yeah, I think just about all of us. I know I can raise both hands on that one. Okay? Anxiety in this world is commonplace. Let's keep reading here. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Yes, when we pray, God hears us, and he knows we need those things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Let me paraphrase that. Get married to Jesus Christ, and all these things will be added to you. So we all want to be married to Jesus Christ. I would imagine all of us could say that right here, correct? All right? Well, here are those four steps. Let's read about it. Verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding and when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. So within that passage, there are four of those love steps. And I want to talk about those today. Today, I want to focus on the four love steps found in Luke 12 that the bride of Christ uses to prepare for her wedding with Jesus Christ. Now, I listen to talk radio quite a bit. I don't know if anybody else here does. I listen to talk radio all the time. I won't tell you who. One gentleman talks about finances a lot. And his famous thing is being debt-free. And so he actually has people come on the radio from time to time, and they give a debt-free scream. Anybody ever heard that, the debt-free scream? This is when they've taken certain steps to become debt-free, and they finally get everything paid off. Their house is paid off, no credit cards, no car payments. They're just basically paying the electrical bill, the water bill, and things like that. It's a great place to be, and it's a very free feeling. I have not experienced that feeling yet. Well, I shouldn't say that. I did when I was a single man. I had that, oops, that was my wife, by the way, that just let out that gasp. But being debt-free is a great goal. And you take these baby steps to being debt-free. Well, at the end, they have these people come on, and they have their debt-free scream, and they go, we're debt-free! And they're so excited to be debt-free, finally. Well, God also talks about that right here in Luke 12. So let's talk about that for a second. What type of banking arrangement that we're supposed to be having with Jesus Christ right now? Well, number one love step, or step number one, is remember where your family banks and that we need to perform good works that get deposited into the bank of God. Now, you might call it the bank of God. You might call it the third heaven savings and loan. You might call it the heavenly trust bank. But whatever bank you call it, God expects us now to be making deposits or making those steps into that bank right now. So let's take a look at that. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I find that fascinating. In other words, God, Jesus Christ, is telling us to give to the needy. That's one of the love steps that he says we need to perform as a Christian, and that will be recorded in heaven. Isn't that fascinating? I think it's fascinating. This is one of the things, one of the attributes of the Church of God, is that we would be serving the needy. Now, I know that Mr. Weber, if he was here, he would probably be jangling that very interesting jar of his and asking for money. Pennies, I believe. I think it's going to take more than pennies, guys. I think it's going to take probably quarters or dollars. But whatever you can afford to put in that jar, there's something that is recorded in, in God's bank when you give to the needy. And those are people over in Africa that do need things that we take for granted here. Air conditioning, I don't even think they're looking for air conditioning. They're just looking for a ceiling over them. And that's one way that we can actually give. And God is telling us we need to have that heart. And he says, when you're giving to the needy, then that's where your treasure is serving mankind. And that's a beautiful place to start. Love step number two, Luke 12:35. Being dressed for action. So being dressed for the wedding ceremony. This can also, and I don't know how many people have it, gird your waist in your Bibles. You've got gird your waist, okay? In other Bibles, it will be rendered dressed for action or dressed for service. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So that's Luke 12:35-36. So we see in Luke 35 two things right here that are connected. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. So let's focus on the waist being girded. Please turn to John 13. Please turn to John 13. John 13 and verse 1. This is a very important part, this step right here of girding your waist or dressing appropriately for God. John 13:1. So God has told us where we're supposed to be banking, serving the needy. Now he's got something else for us. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who would betray him. And that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." This portion here I read to you because it talks about Jesus Christ in... How many people have the New King James Version? Did you see gird your waist instead of putting the sash around him? Okay, or the cloth around him? That's why I wanted to bring that out so you could see both descriptions. So girding your waist means to be dressed appropriately for service. Okay? So that's step number two. It's right here in Luke 12. It says to gird your waist. Be prepared properly to serve other people. Jesus Christ in John, at the Passover ceremony, is about to be arrested. He's having his last supper with his disciples. And the final act before they leave that supper is that he demonstrates that they're supposed to have an attitude of service one to another. I find that fascinating that love step is recorded back here in Luke 12. So after we know where to deposit by taking care of the needy, we're supposed to serve others. That's one of the things of girding your waist. And it's reiterated at the time of Passover, where Jesus Christ, right before he's crucified, wants to drive home the point, please serve each other. You'll have my attitude in you if you have that love for one another. So love step number two is to serve each other. had an instructor at Ambassador College who would eye all of these freshmen men that would come into Ambassador College who, you know, were there to basically become ministers, laughingly. And so the hubris of these guys, you know, myself included, you know, it's always in the back of your head. And so this guy would see this youthful hubris, and he would say, "Do you want to be a part of the work of God?" You know, and all these guys would get excited. And he'd say, "Go mow a widow's lawn. Go mow a widow's lawn." And he was exactly spot on. Because that really is what Jesus Christ is saying here by girding your waist. Go serve someone who needs it. There's somebody that I know you know out here in Redlands who shows a very great example of service towards her parents. I know you know this person, and I won't say who it is. I'll let you cogitate on that if you don't know. But serving our parents, I don't care if you're 3 or 4 or 60, serving our parents is girding your waist, and God respects that. And that's what he's looking for. Doesn't matter if your parent is close to you or far away. You can always pick up a telephone and call them and encourage them. You can go over and mow their lawn. You can do something nice for your parents. It doesn't have to be just on Mother's Day or Father's Day, but it's always the right time to serve your parents. Those are just a couple examples of girding your waist. Love step number 3. Keep your lamp lit by focusing on the attributes of Jesus Christ. So in Luke 12, let me get back to Luke 12 here. Verse 35, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." I wonder why Jesus Christ had to tell us to keep our lamps burning. I think because in this world it's so easy for our lamps to go out. There's all kinds of pressures. I talked to you about listening to talk radio. Well, I can tell you something. If you listen to talk radio long enough, you'll go crazy. Okay? If you watch the television too much, you're going to go crazy. All they want to do is, really, all they really want to do is sell you something. That's all they really want to do. So we need to be focused on Jesus Christ. So keep your lamps burning. Number one way to keep your lamp burning is by focusing on Jesus Christ. Let's please turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. At least to me, this is one great way to keep your lamp burning. I'm sure there's many. But here we're reading the words of King David, a man after God's own heart. And I just, when you read this, you see the struggle that we have in this world for keeping our lamps burning. Psalm 119, verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Does that sound like something beautiful that you'd like to write in a letter to your prospective mate? That you're seeking them with your whole heart? Isn't that beautiful? "They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed. Oh, that my lamp stays lit." The struggle that David is feeling in this world, as we walk through this world humanly, is being described right here. It's not easy. We have children here that go to school, and they see drugs. They see all kinds of promiscuity and everything else going in the from the grade schools to the high schools to the colleges. And they walk through this world. It's very evident to them of what's going on. And it's easy for their lamp to be put out. We have people that are socially cut off within our congregation that don't have an opportunity either to congregate with us on the Sabbath, or they're living a lonely life by themselves as a solitary person out in the world except for the Sabbath. It's easy as a single person to feel cut off and to feel alone and for your lamp to start to fade. King David knows about that. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. See the struggle going on? Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Now this is something beautiful here. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. King David is telling us to focus on God, and our lamp will stay lit. Now please turn to Psalm 68. You could keep going through most of the Psalms and find some reference to focusing on God, whether it's when David is in a time of trouble or maybe he's just being reflective about how great God is, but it's continual throughout the Psalms. It's a constant focus on Jesus Christ, on God the Father, and what they're doing and their work and being a part of it and loving your neighbor. You see it throughout all the Psalms. So if you're feeling lonely, if you're feeling cut off, if you're feeling like your lamp is getting low, I would suggest reading the Psalms. They'll help you focus on Jesus Christ and his character. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. Sing to God. If you're feeling lonely, it looks kind of funny, but you might try singing in the car, singing psalms to God. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless. Let's think about that. So when we start to focus on who God is and what he does, we see here that he's a father of the fatherless. How beautiful is that? A defender of widows. How awesome is that? Is God in his holy habitation? God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. That's our God. That's a God who's about serving others. His waist is girded, his lamp is lit, and he's out doing the work of God. And that's what he expects from his future bride. That's what we're supposed to be doing right now. Galatians 5:22 shows more of these attributes of God that we can focus on to keep our lamp lit. Galatians 5:22, it's probably a memory scripture for most of us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Are you tired yet? Because there's more. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those are things to focus on. Remember that letter that bride-to-be wrote about her husband and was praying about? Could you see these things in that letter? I can see those things. That's the type of person you want to marry. Love step number 4. Be watching for your moment so you don't give up. You might be asking me, what does that mean? Be watching for your moment. Well, in verse 36 in Luke 12:36, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. In other words, he's not a stranger. We already know who this Jesus Christ is because we're waiting for him. We've been praying about him. We've written love notes to him. We know exactly who he is. We've studied his word. So that's who we want to marry. So when he knocks on the door, we're ready. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Same thing coming over and over again. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so blessed are those servants. How many watches have you had in your life? How many of you came into the Church of God in the 1960s? A few? Maybe. I'd say you're probably on the second or third watch. How many of you in the 80s or 90s? Okay. First or second watch. Haven't watched as long. But still, it seems you wonder, when is he going to return? From this scripture, we know that for all of us, someday we're going to sleep. As mortal people, we're going to die. But we know that Jesus Christ will come back in our lifetime because he's assured us of the resurrection. It just seems like sometimes we're waiting a long time. Here he says, don't get weary of waiting. Stay focused on him. Remember his attributes. Remember to keep your waist girded and be serving other people and depositing into that bank in heaven. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. That shows that we need to be vigilant about our watch and not take it for granted. We need to be doing these things constantly. Now, I want to talk to you about that moment. When I got married, when I was blessed finally to be married, I was married a little bit later on in life. It took me a while to prepare myself properly. And I was up in front of the entire group there, and my wife was just about to come down the aisle. The music started to play. It was just beautiful. And I can remember her coming down in front of me down the aisle, the Texas sun just beginning to set behind her. And my dear friend and best man at the wedding there leans over to me and he says, "Here's your moment." It's probably one of the most beautiful things, that I've ever been a part of. And he was exactly right. I would never trade that moment for anything else in this world. That's what Jesus Christ is telling us right here. Don't miss out on that moment. Make sure that you're living these steps right now so you are a part of that moment. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4 in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cloud and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Does that sound like people who are watching? And those people who fell asleep before he got there, does it sound like those are people who are watchful people? It does to me. Revelation 21. Please turn to Revelation 21. I'd be remiss if I didn't add this scripture. Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Men, do you remember your wife coming down the aisle? And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We are that bride of Christ. But in Luke 12, it gives us four steps that we need to be taking now to prepare to be that bride of Christ. So I'd like to go over those four steps real quick. Remember that we have a responsibility to deposit money or good works in the bank of God today. Step number two, or love step number two, is gird yourselves. Dress appropriately. God's love is an active love, and he expects us to be serving others. Love step number three, keep your lamp burning by focusing on the attributes of Jesus Christ and becoming more like him. Step number four, watch for your moment. Don't let that moment slip away without you. It's worth living for. You'll never forget it, and don't miss it. Watching for the return of Jesus Christ is the best thing that we can watch for. So I hope by looking at Luke 12 a little bit more in-depthly, here we can see these four steps, these four love steps, that will help all of us be there for the return of Jesus Christ.